as we turn to look at this passage in Zephaniah in some more depth, let's pray and ask our Father for help. Father, we thank you that you work by your Spirit, and we ask that your Spirit will seal the truths of this passage on our hearts. Jesus' name, amen. Love, enduring love, is something that all of us want. Relationships where we are loved and can love. And this is reflected not just in our lives, but in songs. There's the one from Somo, "You can buy everything," that goes, "You can buy everything, but you can't buy love. I'd die for you, I'd lie for you, I'd steal for you, I'd cry for you." It expresses how important love is, and that for some people, if they can find the love they want, they'd do anything to get it. Another songwriter that constantly sings of relationships is Taylor Swift. With well over 20 of her songs written about love and relationships, some of these put love and her desire for a relationship in a positive life. The Archer expresses some of how she falls short before talking of the current boyfriend having seen it all. And then she says, "Who could leave me, darling? But who could stay? You could stay." She's hoping the boyfriend would say, choose to remain, that the relationship would continue forever. But sadly, so far, she's never found such a relationship. And doesn't think much of some of her exes and their behaviour, which she's also expressed in her songs. Forever and always again expresses her desire for an enduring relationship. But the songs about Joe Jonas, who dumped Taylor Swift in a 27-second phone call. And he does not come out of it well. The song says, "Was I out of line? Did I say something way too honest? Make you run and hide like a scared little boy." Taylor Swift expresses her woes and his failure. Her desire for an ongoing relationship where she can be herself. And the failure of exes who did not behave well. And in the passage today, God both expresses that he wants a people that receive and respond to his love, but also expresses how far short their behaviour falls, how they fail to live up to that. We've already seen in Zephaniah that God's angry at his people, the Israelites, that they will suffer his judgment for failing to respond to his love to them and going their own way. God promises that they will suffer his wrath, yet that from this will emerge a remnant, a remains of the humble, who are told to seek him, to seek his righteousness, and to seek humility. That this remnant will see restoration. They'll see their God sheltering, providing for them, while destroying their enemies, and particularly destroying the proud, the arrogant, who thought of themselves as the centre of the universe and gloated over Israel, the people of God, and all its troubles. And today we'll see many of the same themes, but a much clearer and more obvious hope a certain hope of a place of provision of God, a place of provision for his people, where we'll know God's love, a place where we respond to this love by loving and depending on him. However, the passage does not start with this hope. While it does return to God's people, to the city where they were supposed to live, worshipping him, it starts with God's promise of trouble to the people that did not follow him. While they might go to the public worship that their king prescribed, because Josiah followed God, looked forward to his salvation, was really committed, in their lives, they did not. They worshipped other gods, other priorities, and how they lived reflected that. They did not listen to their God. They did and respond to his love, his promise of restoration. They did not respond to his correction by seeking him. If you look at verse 1, it reads, "Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one, she accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord, she does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions, her rulers are evening wolves, who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant, they're treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law." God's description of Jerusalem and Jerusalem's officials is horrendous. The centre of his people, the place where they were supposed to gather to worship him, is a place where the people in authority live off those who cannot defend themselves. It's shocking. They interpret the instruction of God to their own benefit rather than seek to worship him. And God's not happy. He does not appreciate the rejection of his love and is conscious that he is the judge of this world, of all the times that people turn away from him. Yet, because of his character, however they rebel against him, rather than destroy them totally and immediately as they deserve, and as he can achieve, because he's a God of power who's created them, he instead makes clear his righteousness, how he's dealt with them previously, and how his people have responded. "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have cut off nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted, with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed, no one will be left, no one at all. I said to the city, 'Surely you will fear me and accept correction.' Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. God has justly destroyed nations. His justice means those who stand against him and his people are destroyed. Ultimately, that is the fate for all who oppose him. However, the Israelites do not respond. The people in the city where his place of worship is are rebellious. Rather than worship God purely, they go their own way, will not seek God, and will not accept his correction. God does seek to discipline his people. He does it with the intention of them responding and fearing him. He does it because he loves for them. He does it so he could provide for them rather than judge them, so they could live in the land he gave them rather than receive punishment. That's what God wants for his people. Yet even the reign of King Josiah failed to achieve this. A ruler who was faithful to God did not turn to the right or the left. A ruler who put rules in place to encourage people to worship rightly, who removed all the public idols and altars that people could disobey the law at, that encouraged people to follow other gods, go their own way. But even when he did all of this, the people were not faithful to their God and went their own way, bringing his anger on them, bringing about the Babylonian invasion. And the worst case scenario, worse than anything that they could imagine, where their temple, the place of worship, the one place in their instruction, that they could actually worship God, and the city that surrounded it, being totally destroyed and being taken into exile. It was devastation. The Israelites of the time rejected God's correction, God's discipline, and suffered horrendous consequences. But God did bring back a remnant to worship him rightly. Yet, it should cause us to think about how God's working in our lives as his people today. Because Hebrews 12 says God disciplines those he loves and accepts as children. So how do we respond to God's love for us? To the times he wants us to change, to reflect his values more. To the times where he works in our lives to show this. Do we notice such times? Do we respond by seeking him and asking questions, and therefore changing as he wants? Or do we, like the Israelites did, ignore him, reject what he's doing, and do our own thing? God continues by speaking of what he will do. He will call the nations to Jerusalem where they will face judgment. But he promises to purify his people. Verse 9. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Verse 11. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you've done to me, because I will remove from the city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. God promises to change his people, to purify them, to remove their pride. And while the day of final judgment is yet to come, we've seen how God acts to purify his people, to remove their pride. This is not by a king imposing laws on them and making them follow him out of fear. Instead, he sent his son to die for his people so that they might share in his resurrection, so that they might participate in new life along with his son, so that they might share with him in God's kingdom. But they can do this not because they deserve it, not because they're so good they can earn their right, not that they follow all of God's laws perfectly and therefore can boast, but because they share in what his son's given them. We're God's people because we believe in Jesus. We faithfully trust, not in ourselves, but in what he's done for us. And because of that, rather than being focused on ourselves and how much we deserve things or claiming how good we are. We're dependent and focused on God and all that he's done for us through Jesus. That's why those who rejoice in their pride, those who are focused on themselves rather than God, are removed from God's people. We've got no reason to be proud before God, as it's his mercy that brings salvation. And God goes on to describe who his people will be in verse 12. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel who will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. God describes his people in his kingdom as doing no wrong, as being meek and humble. And we, as his people now, should be looking forward to that. And especially by becoming increasingly so now. We're in a mining town, and when, as well as a farming town, but in mining, when people mine metal, they also seek to purify it from the surrounding dross, so they have a genuinely valuable product. And as Christians, we should be seeking to purify ourselves. Now, when I say that, you might be thinking, that's easy to say, and definitely not so easy to do. However, we also have, because of Jesus coming to save us, God's Spirit working in us, purifying us now. We have relationship with God now. His Spirit in us, convicting us of what we do. And that, purifying us of all that displeasing God, says God. Being pure is not something we just simply look forward to in God's kingdom. God can, promises to, so he will work in us now to purify us by his Spirit. And the more we look to him and seek him to work, the more the Spirit will work in us, purifying us, but also making us more dependent on God and the certain salvation that he's provided for us. And if you don't know God's Spirit in your life, don't know God's Spirit purifying you, talk to me about it and we'll pray, asking God for it, because that should be our desire, to have God's Spirit working. That's what we get out of relationship with God, is God's Spirit working in us, in our lives, and among our lives as a congregation. And having that should cause us to rejoice. We've got salvation, we've got God's Spirit, so we should rejoice. Verse 14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. We've seen that God's removed the consequence of all the times that we go our own way. All the times we reject, we ignore him, by Jesus dying to take our punishment. So we know we'll live with him, and therefore we should rejoice. We should sing. There are things that we sing and rejoice about in this life. I can think of people that when their football team wins, you never hear the last of it. At least until their team starts losing again. People love to rejoice in triumphs they share in. But as God's people, how much more should we rejoice because we have God with us now? Because we will go to be with Jesus. Because we, despite ourselves, can enjoy God's protection now. As verse 16 says, on that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. So, the Lord our God is with us. He's mighty to save. And because, unlike the Israelites, we are after Jesus has come, we know how he provides his salvation in Christ. So surely, we should rejoice all the more because of that. Yes, sing. Yes, shout about it. And there's more to celebrate. In verse 17, he says, he'll take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We can look forward to our God being delighted in us, just as parents often take delight in children and their successes, how they grow up and live out their lives. Even more so, we can look forward to the Lord of the universe rejoicing at our relationship with him, us being his children, growing in his values. And at that time, God will have brought us home, have gathered us together, even from the ends of the earth. Verse 20. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. There's the promise here to gather all God's people together, to restore them. This will finally be met in full when Jesus returns. Which means we can rejoice in it today. We can and should gather to sing, to shout, to rejoice, that we have God's salvation now, while looking forward to the celebration in his kingdom. So we can and should respond to God's love and gratitude, knowing that full restoration will occur when Jesus returns, but also expecting God's provision now, him restoring us individually and working to build our church family. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you give us in Jesus, salvation and your Spirit, and we ask that your Spirit would work in us, purifying us, bringing us closer to you, letting us know more of your love, so that we'd respond to you in our lives. Restore us and build us up, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.